I am on. There we go. That's good. That's fine. You're awake now, aren't you? All right. No. It's part of the plan. Well, I just want to give you a little update, and I'm going to be sending out an email this week to the church, just kind of giving everybody an update where we're at status-wise, because I know there's been a lot of moving going on at here at Wake Crossroads. We have a search team that has been put together according to Constitution and bylaws, exactly who's supposed to be on that. It is to include the senior pastor, the head of the deacons, which is Brother Brett Ciccinelli, the chairman of the finance committee, which is Brother Rodney May, the chairperson of the personnel committee, which is Brother Derek Watson, and then there's two at-large, and those two at-large that have been voted on and asked are Angela Jordan and LaTanya Harris. Okay, and so that makes up the search committee, and the search, we're actually looking for three different positions. One is a children's family position. Another one is a student/college pastor. And the third one is more of an executive pastor role, which mainly we'll do it with a lot of finance, budgeting, the daily operations of the church. Also, what will be thrown in there, I will be working with that. Well, we all will, as pastors, be working on the discipleship strategy that's going to take place here at Wake Crossroads. Okay, so I just wanted to throw that out there to you, just to let you know, search committee, we're already in the beginning phases of going through resumes, a lot of good qualified candidates, and so but we want to be very particular, and we don't want to rush in on anything. So I'm telling you this just to be praying, okay, just to pray for the next individuals, the next families that God is going to call here, and pray that he would prepare them, and he would prepare us as well, you know, and so there would be a good fit there, okay? And so I just wanted to kind of update everybody, just so everybody's in the loop, and I'll be sending out an email this week also concerning that, okay? And hopefully by our next church family meeting that we're going to have, that we'll even have more information, okay, for you, all right? Okay. All right, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get back into our study in Revelation. All right, bow with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you again for the opportunity that we can study your word. We can see what's in this great book as things that are and things that are to come. And we are so blessed that you haven't left us in the dark about many of these things to where we have to guess. You know, you have you give us guidance here, and so I pray that you would just enlighten our minds, that we would have clarity in these things. But I pray that it would edify us, it would encourage us, bring us encouragement. I pray that it would also reveal to us the urgency of the commission that you have given us in spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth and spreading the good news of Jesus Christ and sharing that with those who do not know you. And so they will know what is to come because with putting their faith in Jesus Christ. And so I also want to pray for our church, just in the season that we're in, just we're looking to take that next step, and I pray that you continue to work in us, to prepare us for what you have. I know that you have great things in store, things that we cannot even possibly imagine or think, and so even though that brings a little fear at times, we're excited as well. Because I've already seen that your hand has been moving in magnificent ways, and that's encouraging to me. And so I just pray that we would just continue to be unified together, unified in your word, and unified in our faith in our Savior. We love and we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, well, tonight we're going to continue on, and we're going to be in Revelation chapter 6 tonight, okay? Revelation chapter 6, and we're just going to be looking at the first half of Revelation chapter 6, the first 8 verses. But before we start in that, I want to start out by reading a verse that helps us in structuring of this letter here in Revelation. And the verse is, we've been through it already, it's Revelation 1:19. Okay, let me read it to you. It says, talking to John, the Apostle John, "Write therefore the things you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this." Right? Those were the instructions that the Apostle John was given by the Lord in writing of this letter. And up to this point in our study, as we've gone through the first 5 chapters, we've learned about the things that John has seen and the things that are. Those are the two of the three main sections that this letter can be divided into. We have looked at what John has seen, all right? That we see that in John chapter 1, the vision of the Son of Man, where it begins, he tries to describe what the Son of Man looks like. And we have looked at those things that are, all right? That is the messages or the letters to the 7 churches in chapters 2 and 3. We also see in chapters 4 and 5 over the past 2 weeks with the worship in heaven, around the throne in heaven. And what we actually see that has taken place in heaven, that is the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, the slain Lamb that is standing, that is Jesus Christ taking the scroll out of the right hand of the one who is seated on the throne. And the only reason he could do that is because he is the only one worthy. He's the only one worthy to open the sealed scrolls. That has brought us to the third section of this letter at the beginning of chapter 6. And from chapter 6 through 19, the majority of Revelation, what we have is the things that will happen. And these chapters are going to deal with the time of the tribulation. All right, that is the 7-year period in which evil will flourish and the wrath of God will be unleashed on the wicked. All right, now, I told you before in this study where I stand and what I believe when it comes to the church during this time. I believe that the church will not be present during the tribulation period. I believe the church will be raptured just before this period. I believe the biblical text supports that. We can see that in 1 Thessalonians 4. We can see that in 2 Thessalonians 2. We can see that in Matthew chapter 24. In fact, we actually see it in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, the Lord tells the church that he will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. So when talking about the return of Christ, I believe that the next event on the prophetic timeline, the prophetic calendar that will take place, will be the rapture of the church. Christ taking the church to be with him. And then you have the 7 years of tribulation that is the unrestrained evil in the world. Then the second coming of Christ to judge the world, which leads to his millennial reign. That's where we, you and I, will rule and reign with him on earth for 1,000 years, which actually ushers in the new heaven and the new earth. All right? And so beginning in chapter 6 here in Revelation, we have the Lamb, the only one who is worthy, breaking the seals and opening the scroll. And remember what the scroll is. It is God's will for history in its entirety, because it's written on the front and the back. And so chapter 6 is the beginning of the tribulation period. All right, and so let me read through the entire text. Beginning in verse 1, we'll read the first 8 verses. "Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the 7 seals, and I heard one of the 4 living creatures say with a voice like thunder, 'Come.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the 2nd seal, I heard the 2nd living creature say, 'Come.' And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take the peace from the earth so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in its hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. All right, so here we have Jesus opening 4 of the 7 seals of judgment to begin the tribulation. And we see that they are symbolized with those that are riding on horses. Now, John, with each and every one of these seals, he hears the voice of one of the living creatures. Right? Those are the four living creatures that are around the throne of God. We saw those in chapter 4. They're identified. One that's like a lion, one that's like an ox, one that has the face of a man, and one that is like an eagle flying in flight. All right? And for each one of these four seals, one of the four living creatures says, "Come." Now some commentators, they translate this command as "come and see," in reference to John to come and see what was in the scroll that is being opened. But if that was the case, then he would have also been commanded to read what was in the scroll. But John doesn't mention anything about reading the scroll. Instead, the scene actually seems to jump right off the scroll after the command is given. And so this is a command to the horsemen that actually appear to John for them to come. All right, this isn't for John, this is for the horsemen. Notice the first mandate by the first living creature. It says, "Come with a voice like what? Like thunder." The remaining three horsemen there, the three after when the creatures asked them to come, it doesn't say that their voice is like thunder. And instead, it just says that they say. All right, this would fall in line with the order of the four living creatures. Because what is the first of the four living creatures that are identified in chapter 4? A lion. This is why the voice comes like that. Have you ever heard a lion roar before? Right? It sounds like thunder. And so this it lines up perfectly. Now through the identification of these four horsemen, all right, we can understand their mission. When we talk about horses here, this is not referring to physical horses literally, all right? Remember, there's a lot of symbolism in Revelation. In Scripture, when horses are not spoken of literally, they are used to represent God's activity on earth, all right? The different forces that he uses to bring about his purposes. This can be seen, an example would be in the book of Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 1, God has a covenant purpose for Israel, and the imagery of horses is used to describe God's activity in carrying out his purposes for Israel. We can see that in Zechariah chapter 1. And here again in Revelation, horses are used to depict the activity of God on earth. And in order to identify this activity, we have to identify what they symbolize. All right, so let's look at each horse and their riders and what they symbolize, because that's going to give us some understanding as to what's going to happen. All right, the first horse that John sees is a white horse. It's a white horse. Its rider has a bow. A crown is given to him, and he comes out conquering and to conquer. Some will try to identify the rider, this rider on the white horse, as the Messiah, as Jesus Christ himself, all right? Because they will tend to associate this with the description of Jesus in Revelation chapter 19. In Revelation chapter 19, we see a rider on the white horse, which is Jesus Christ. But there's a couple of things that will help us in seeing that that is not the case here, all right? First, we have to keep the context of the passage in mind when interpreting this. That is very, very key in any passage of Scripture that you're looking to interpret. All right? The other three seals that are opened are devastating judgments of God. So it would not make any sense for this rider on this white horse to be the first seal. The appearance of the Messiah is not going to be at the beginning of the tribulation, right? He is going to appear at the end, right? So for him to be the first one to show up would have things all out of order, all right? Also, when we compare the description of this rider on this white horse here in chapter 6 to the rider on the white horse in chapter 9, who is the Messiah, there are some differences, all right? The rider here has a bow, all right? The rider in chapter 19 doesn't have a bow. He fights with a sword that comes out of his mouth, which is the very word of God, all right? There's a difference. The rider here is given a crown, all right? That's a victor's wreath, a victor's crown. The rider in chapter 9 has on his head many diadems, all right? Those are kingly crowns. Big difference. And so the rider in chapter 6 on this white horse is not the rider on the white horse in chapter 19. The one in chapter 19 is Jesus Christ. Instead, this rider on the white horse is an imposter. It's a fake. This is the Antichrist, the great deceiver that will become as a peaceful leader. And what he's going to do is he's going to solve the world's problems. And he does it peacefully because he has a bow, but no arrows. What good is a bow if you don't have any arrows, right? You can't cause havoc with a bow. Anybody ever been hit by a bow? I have. Doesn't hurt. My son whacked me with one once. So the tribulation right here, it introduces us to a person, doesn't it? Someone who is spoken of, actually, in the second half of the book of Daniel, all right? In Daniel's visions, this person is described as the little horn. The little horn. And some of his characteristics of those who foreshadowed him can be seen in many people, like Alexander the Great, Antiochus Epiphanes, all right, Hitler, Saddam Hussein. You can see some of the characteristics that foreshadow this person. And we are given, actually, a description of him in Scripture. I mean, there are many different places, but I just want to look at one. I want you to hold your place here. I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I just want a very brief description of this little horn, okay, of this Antichrist, this rider on the white horse with a bow who has been given a crown, who has come to conquer. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at two verses beginning in verse 3. Let no one deceive you in any way. For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called god or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. All right? So he is the man of lawlessness. He is the son of destruction. After the rapture of the church, the world is going to be in such chaos that someone will have to rise to bring it to order. Right? We can see this through history, how circumstances will bring about personalities. Right? The chaos in Germany brought about Hitler. The chaos in Russia brought about Lenin and Stalin. So when there is this social disruption, there will be a personality that rises out because of it. The world will be in such chaos that it will be looking and searching for someone to rise up, to make sense of everything, someone to bring about order. And the one who will do this is the man of lawlessness. this son of destruction, this little horn that is spoken about, and Daniel will finally rise up. And what he's going to do, he's going to establish himself with a treaty. All right? And Daniel chapter, you don't have to turn there, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, when it speaks about the 70 weeks, it says that he is going to make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. So he is going to make a covenant for 7 years. That's 1 week. All right? In other words, he's going to solve the Middle East problem. With all the chaos that's going on over there, right? With Iran, Iraq, Syria, Israel, Lebanon, ISIS, you name it, all right? With all that chaos, which the Bible predicts will happen, this Antichrist will step in with this peace agreement. And there will be peace. And everybody is going to think that the world is great. It is so serene and peaceful because of what the Antichrist has done, because there's no more problems. And when this final Antichrist rises up, he will be so powerful. He will be so deceptive, even though he looks to be so peaceful. And even though the Antichrist starts out peaceful, it is short-lived. It is short-lived because there's a second seal in Revelation, right? Which brings a second horse and a second rider. Look back in Revelation. So we know what the first horse and rider is. Look at verse 3. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. The red color of this horse signifies the blood that will be spilt in battle because of war. Red usually represents terror. It usually represents death. Later on in Revelation, we're going to come across not just a dragon and a beast, but a red dragon and a red beast. There's significance there, all right? The red horse symbolizes bloodshed. And why does it symbolize violent bloodshed? Because of what the rider of the horse is permitted to do. He is permitted to take peace from the earth. So what he does, he trades in his bow for a sword, and mankind slays one another. Notice something with the first two seals. Who is controlling all of this? Right? With the opening of the first seal, what is it? He is given a crown. Right? The opening of the second seal, he is permitted to take peace from the earth. This is an important point being made in who is sovereign over the tribulations on earth. It isn't the writers. It is the one who is opening the seals. So God is ultimately in control. And he's not actually causing the violent bloodshed that we see here with the second seal, because if he is causing it, then he is responsible for the rebellious deeds and actions of mankind. He doesn't have to cause the violence. All he has to do is remove his restraint from it. That's all he has to do. Right? There's a difference between the active wrath of God and the passive wrath of God. Passive wrath of God is all he has to do is just take his protective hand off of it and sin will run its course. Right? All he has to do is permit it. And that is what we see here with the second seal, because he permits him to take peace from the earth. And this peace that is taken is over the entire globe. All right? I believe that you would agree with me that even though there have been wars, there have been bloodshed throughout human history, during those times, there were still areas on earth where there was peace. Right? You think about World War I, World War II, Desert Storm, things in Afghanistan. Like, there's wars going on, but there are also other areas around the earth where there is peace going on, all right? But during the tribulation, there will not be any place on earth where there will be peace. All right? So peace won't be the dominant characteristic like the first writer. Instead, it will be nothing but conflict. Now let me ask you a question. This is something for you to think about here. When there is war, when there is massive bloodshed, what are some things that come along with that? Right? There's many things that come along with war, many things that come along with bloodshed. Like when you look at the war-torn countries during our time, during our age, there are characteristics that you see because of the hostility, because of the conflict. And those characteristics are exactly what the next two writers actually usher in. All right, look with me in verse 5. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine." The third horse is black, and black is usually connected with famine. And that is what war brings. It brings famine. It brings starvation. You can see many military powers, that they try to use that to their advantage, to starve out their enemy. And again, if we were to look at the war-torn countries of our day, with the migrants and the refugees that are fleeing from those countries because of the bloodshed, if we were to take a glimpse into refugee camps, that's what you will see. You will see starvation, and you will see suffering. See, a lot of people don't like going on mission trips to refugee camps because you're getting the result of what war and bloodshed brings: famine, starvation, suffering. This is what the third seal actually ushers in. And what the writer is holding, the description of it, it highlights the severity of it, right? The first writer, what does he have? He has a bow. The second writer, he has what? A great sword. And now the third writer, he's holding a pair of scales in his hand. Now, this scale is like the scale you would see at an ancient marketplace, right? That would measure the weight of something that was being sold, that you were going to purchase. And so the scale reveals the severity of the famine, because food that is being measured, it's precise, it's exact. That they had to be the proper measurement for the price that you were paying. All right? See, what happens when war comes, famine follows. And whenever there is a shortage on food, right, guess what happened to prices? Prices go up, right? And so you don't get as much as what you would have when you pay for it, because there's all this demand and there's not enough supply. And what it does is it forces the government to control what is available. All right? And so they're rationing here food. And the voice that John hears, right, amongst the four creatures, which we do not know whose voice it is, because we're not told that, all right? I think it'd be foolish to try and guess who it is. But it gives instructions on how this food is to be rationed out. It says, a quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, all right? So what could be purchased is a quart of wheat or 3 quarts of barley, and they cost a denarius. A denarius is equal to a day's work. All right, so you pay for 1 day's work was equivalent to a denarius. And there are two options, right? You got two options. You got wheat or you got barley. Now, the difference between wheat and barley was that wheat was for those who were better off, those who could afford it, right? The barley were for those who couldn't, those who were poor, all right?
But at first, this doesn't even make sense. You can buy a quart of wheat or you buy 3 quarts of barley for the same price. So why are they the same price, right? But there's some difference here in wheat and barley, because wheat is much better than barley. Wheat, on a day's wage for a denarius, could feed one person for one day. That is for an entire day's wage, right? But a quart of barley, even though it was less nutritious and it was usually used to feed animals, that's how you fed your livestock, it would go further and you could feed an entire family for a day. That is for an entire day's wage. So if you had a family and everyone in your family couldn't earn a day's wage, then guess what you were eating? You're eating barley. If it is just you, then you could take your day's wage and buy wheat because you only have to feed yourself. But man is going to have to work all day just to secure food for himself. So when it comes to this famine, because peace has been taken from the earth, the prices that we see for food, right, for wheat and barley, has this great inflation rate. Right. Some commentators say that the inflation rate can be somewhere anywhere in between 1,000 to 1,600%. All right. And even though this famine is great, it is worldwide because the conflict is worldwide. That's why the famine is worldwide. It isn't total starvation. Right. It doesn't wipe mankind off the face of the planet because there is a limitation that is placed on this third rider. Do you see what it is? To not harm the oil or wine. Can you see the sovereignty of the Lord in this as well? Right? With the first rider, he is given a crown. To the second rider, he is permitted to take the peace. And the third rider, they are commanded not to harm the oil and wine. Now, the reason for this rider being limited here is not crystal clear. All right? Some say that it's because if there was a drought that came with this famine, then the wheat and the barley would be affected first before the oil and the wine. Others say that the olive orchards and the vineyards would have belonged to wealthier people. So say they wouldn't have been affected as those who were not wealthy. All right, but there really is no clear explanation except that there is a limitation that has been placed on this third rider. All right, so there is first peace, then there is peace taken from the earth, bloodshed worldwide, right, which leads to famine and the collapse of the economy. This is why the Antichrist is going to be able to control the economy, right? Because he's going to promise to feed everyone that is hungry as long as you get what? The mark of the beast. Nobody's going to be able to buy anything. Nobody's going to be able to sell anything without the mark of the beast. We'll see that in Revelation chapter 13. Right? That's why he's going to be able to control the economy. But those are the first three seals. And this fourth one and final one for this evening is the one with the most description to it. And it flows right out of the first three before it. Look at it with me in verse 7. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. Now, this fourth horse has its own color, just like the first three before it, and it is pale. All right, this is a grayish, greenish color. The Greek word for it is chloros. It's where we get the English word chlorophyll from, just like the color of a dead body, of a human corpse. That's the color it is, and there is no doubt who this rider is, right, because it has a name. It is death, and we all know what death is. And it has a companion to death that follows close behind it, which is Hades. And the difference between death and Hades is that death claims the body, while Hades swallows up the soul of the one who is dead. Right? The Greeks believed that Hades was the god of the underworld, all right? The world where the dead departs to. And so wherever war and famine go, death follows right behind, with Hades sweeping up the dead. All right? And just like the first three seals, this fourth seal, its power is limited. It is limited to only what Christ gives it. Because look in verse 8 again. It says, they were given authority over a fourth of the earth. So who gave them authority? Let me remind us of what Revelation 1:18 says, which we've been over at the beginning of this study. Christ is the one who has the keys to what? To death and Hades, which he will one day cast into hell. We see that in Revelation 20:14. All right. So since he has the keys, he is the one in control, and he is the one that gives them the authority over a fourth of the earth. And we see how a fourth of those on the earth will die and be swallowed up by the sword, with famine, with pestilence, and wild beasts. So there is death by the sword, right, which we can see in the second seal, right, the bloodshed, war. There is death by famine, pestilence, or disease, because disease always comes with famine, always comes with starvation, all right? And we can see that in the third seal. And now what has been added is death by wild beasts of the earth. Now, as I was studying this, there is one commentator that said that the wild beasts, he believes, will be rats. All right? Because the rat can live in heavy populated areas, and they carry so many diseases. And that is true, because there's a bigger rat population in New York City than there are people population, right? There may be some truth to that, but I believe because there is going to be such widespread death. Now, remember what he's saying here. Over a quarter of the population. Let me put that in perspective. If that were to happen right now, right, on this planet, right now, there are 7.7 billion people on this planet. A quarter of 7.7 billion people is 1,925,000,000 people. The U.S. alone only accounts for 5% of the world's population. If we were to wipe out everybody in the United States and everybody in China, we still wouldn't reach a quarter of the population of the earth, right? There is not going to be enough space to bury everybody, right? So I believe that there will be more than just rats involved when this speaks of death by wild beast, all right? Yes, there will be those wild beasts that will scavenge those that have died, but there will also be those that actually cause death. Because if mankind is struggling with food because of famine, guess who else is too, right? The wild beast, and they will kill for food, all right? And these are the conditions that will come with tribulation. And these are actually judgments that God says is coming in Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 14:21, we see it by sword, by famine, by pestilence, and by wild beasts. All right? Now there are a couple things that we can learn from this besides just what is going to happen during the 7-year period. All right? Two things I just want to draw attention to, and we'll close. First, it reveals just how serious God is about sin. All right? Like he's not playing around. These horsemen reveal the determined anger of heaven towards sin and rebellion. These are warnings to those who reject Christ and his sacrifice, that if there is no repentance and there is no surrendering to Christ, and the tribulation period begins, this is what is in store for them. They should expect nothing less than his judgment. That's the first thing. And by seeing God's wrath here, what it actually does, it calls the world to repent from sin and turn to salvation through Jesus Christ, to be rescued from this this great time of tribulation. But secondly, even though reading this and understanding this, it can be terrifying for the believer, right? This is comforting. And don't misunderstand me on this. This is comforting. Not that there is all this death and destruction, okay? Rather, to the believer, we see who's in charge, don't we? Right? We see who is sovereign over the end times. Our slain lamb is opening the seals to bring about God's plan, right? Because in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, right before he gives the Great Commission, what does he say? He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Right? So he has all of the authority. And these horsemen, they only do what they are permitted to do according to the plan of God. It truly reveals who is really in control. This would have brought, and it does bring great encouragement to the believer, because we realize that nothing catches him off guard, right? Nothing surprises him. He's not surprised by anything. Even in opening up these seals, we realize that he is in control and his purposes will be accomplished. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. I thank you for this text, and we can see as to what is to come. We see what you have rescued us from. We see your seriousness when it comes to the rejection of you and the free gift that you have offered. We see who is in control. We see who has all authority. We see the urgency of us taking the good news of the gospel and sharing it with as many as we can. Because we would wish this on nobody. And so I just pray that you be with us. You just continue to put opportunities in front of us, to where we can carry out your mission, and proclaiming and sharing and living out the gospel, because it's for your glory. We thank you for who you are and what you have done. We love you. In Jesus' precious name.